Yaakov. I'm not a preacher, like Brother Gan said. And but before I begin, I will give a testimony, because I knew I'll be standing here. That was why I didn't want to when you asked. The reason is because I wanted to just tell you how I got to meet him. Well, he doesn't remember. I guess it's been a while. 2003 was when we met. And the way it happened too, I did not know or foresee it, in other words, because I know I'm a human being. I moved to Germany, like he said, in 2002. I got introduced to the message in Ghana because of my foster mom I was living with. So she used to go to a church in Tema that he knows very well. He knows the pastor of that church. And you know, when you come to the Lord initially, you are very enthusiastic, you know, you, especially for me, because I had so many questions. I was confused, you know, I just didn't understand religion. I just didn't understand why we have one God, but so many denominations, and they were always fighting one another. And I'm like, are these people fighting for God, or are they fighting for themselves? And then when I got into this message, I was like, okay, this is something new. I got baptized in the name of Jesus by immersion, but it wasn't 100%. You know, I still had questions. And so when I moved to Germany, I moved there by faith. I had finished my bachelor's, you know, and then thought I should do some advanced work. So I moved to Germany. Again, I just went with my Bible, believing God, you know. But yeah, I don't know where that faith came from, but I really believed that God was universal. You know, it didn't matter where I go. He is everywhere, so I went believing that He would be with me. And I went empty-pocketed. I didn't go with anything on me. 300 euros was what I took with me to Germany, so you can imagine. And so when I got started with school, after the first, I would say, second semester, I got saturated in my mind. I was like, no, I probably need to do some travels. And so I went to the U.S. because I knew some people living in Chicago. We are kind of connected somehow, you know, from the family. So I was there with them. And then a brother who I, you know, I was staying with, fellowship with one brother, Ken. Yes, you know, and then his son unfortunately passed away. I think I informed you. He would come pick us to church. And that was how I got to know Brother Ken. And then once I was there, you know, a message came that, oh, someone is going to be visiting from Nebraska. I don't know who that brother was or is. Okay. So he, you know, called us that there will be a fellowship that evening. And so we went with Brother Dan. That was Brother Ken's son. And that was where Brother Dan preached. And then I left the meeting. I was like, okay, this man seems to have answers to the questions I have. And so I took some of his books with me. So as I was in Chicago, I had lots of time, you know, I could read, and, you know, things began getting clear. Lots of questions. I don't have to repeat, but I could tell you some of them that I had on my mind that I really didn't understand, you know, issues about, you know, when a black man gets married to a white, and we're told, for Abraham said, where that child is a hybrid, and my understanding was that child was condemned. Very extreme and completely wrong. And then there were other things too about the Godhead. I didn't understand. You know, I had questions. I knew God was one, but I really couldn't explain it to a third person for this person to be able to understand why that was the case. Now, the problem with me is that if I don't understand something, I find it very difficult to accept. You know, I probably will take it at face value when you tell me, but when I leave, you know, it's always going to be here. I always want to understand the why behind it. You know, why this, why that. And so I think my meeting with him was not an accident. To me, it is, or it was, but I know that God's hands were behind it. You know, the Bible says the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. We don't have, you know, the details of what goes on around us. We can only see in three dimensions, but I don't think we have only three dimensions, but we are limited as human beings. God is not limited. He did plan that, because that was the only way I was going to, you know, really understand His word. So He made that meeting possible. And because I have that kind of personality, very inquisitive, I wanted to understand, He led me to meet Him. I took philosophy books with me back to Germany, and I would say from that point, I became a lot more stable. I really understood. I could now make sense of lots of the things, like the Mark of Cain, for example. I had no idea what that meant. And so each time I meet some of my older people in a message from Ghana, there's always a problem. Not that we fight, but I try to let them understand that, you know, the fivefold ministry was given by God for a purpose. You know, and God, when Moses asked him to tell him what he should tell the children of Israel if he went back, you know, to liberate them, he didn't tell Moses to tell them that, you know, tell them I am God, I was. You know, he says, tell them I am who I am. What that means is that God is always present. He's not in the past. He's not yesterday. You know, he's not tomorrow. He is right now. Right now. Right now. So the question is, what is he doing today? You know, when Moses died, Joshua didn't always run back to go and look at some whatever manuscript Moses had written, you know, to reference whatever he needed to tell the people. God was always present. He was telling him what the people needed to know at that instant. And so this ideology of always, you know, not being able to understand anything till you look at what the prophet said, I think it's dangerous. And then it's leading to the confusion we have in the message. So this was a testimony that getting to meet him, I think, was divine. It was ordained by God. And if I hadn't, I was probably going to give up on the message, because one thing I don't like is confusion. And when you see what's going on, I don't have to tell you, you know a bit more than me, I guess, because he's here with you, he's sharing with you what's going on in the message. It's terrible what you hear. Some of my friends at school that I've heard of, one of them, you know, caught me online, and the next thing what he said, you know, sending questions, do I believe in the temple? I'm like, what is that? You know, do you know the thunders have been revealed? I'm like, okay. And then the next thing was, he tells me the person he's following, I don't remember what his name is, American. And I'm like, okay, but why do you believe all these things? Do you have scripture proof? He said, oh brother, just allow yourself. God is going to speak to you. You know, the Holy Ghost will touch you. And I'm like, so you don't have any proof for what you are believing. What's the scriptural proof? You know, you can tell me. You say, I just, somehow, something will come on me, and then I will also believe like you have. And these are people who have studied, you know. So I don't know what's going on, but let's just bow our heads and we'll pray briefly. And as we go into God's Word, Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Brother Gang, for his ministry here, for everyone sitting here, Lord, those who couldn't make it. Lord, your Word indeed is you who inspired it. Amen. And I thank you that your Word is what it is, Lord. It is absolute, oh Father. Amen. I'm nothing today as I stand here. I know it is because of you. I just pray that you help us as we go through your Word, oh God. May it change us, oh Father. Because that is our hope, that is our desire to be like you, Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So that was my brief testimony about how I got to meet him. And I want to encourage you, because you see, God is so unique in the way he does his things. If you read the Bible and you really do understand it, you will see that, number one, he's not the author of confusion. He doesn't like it. Anywhere you see confusion, it is the devil. God does not like confusion. Amen. And that is why when someone like, you know, Jacob, before he died, if you read the Bible clearly in Genesis, I think 45, wherever, he called his 12 sons, and he begins to tell them what each of them is supposed to do. You know, he begins and he runs through the entire list. And what that tells me is that God believes in the concept of division of labor. He believes in gifts. You know, we are all different, and everyone has got something unique that God is giving you. So that, for example, for me, is just God saying, you know, in the olden days when people used to do industry, one person would do everything, and productivity was very bad. And then came along people who, something that God has already spoken thousands of years, now became apparent to humanity, that if you can somehow divide the task, you let someone who is good at this gets trained to do that, the other person does that, the other person does that, and then you standardize everything, you know, in the end, things will run very quick and there wouldn't be any problems. So right there, God was demonstrating to man that, look, you take each of his sons, he said, you will be this. This is what you are going to do. You'll be a warrior. This guy will be that. So what I'm just trying to say is that we all have a calling. So for him, you don't have to tell me he's an apostle because of the work he does. And because the gift God is giving him, he does it with ease, not with any difficulty. Now, the problem we have is that you've got people fitting themselves into offices that they haven't been called for. And so what ensues is what you see. Confusion. And that is why we are supposed to test every spirit. Unfortunately, most people just listen and then they follow people. They are not careful who they listen to. They are not careful what they believe and who they believe. And I think that is one reason why we see the confusion we see going on, especially in the message of the hour. And it's unfortunately getting worse, and we don't know where it is going to lead to. So today, to share with you, I want it to be interactive as possible. I have to time myself. Okay, and then we'll see where the Lord will lead us. So the title of what I wanted to share with you is actually, title Israel in the End Times, and then praying for Israel. That is what I have here. I want us to just look at that. Why is it important? Well, I guess it is important because if you want to understand the Bible, you need to understand Israel a bit.
Right.
Otherwise, I don't know. I find it difficult to. Christianity, we know it's not Western, but most people even today believe that it is Western. Jesus has been painted as a blonde, you know, so when you see the picture, you think it's Western, but that's false, and most of the interpretations, they get it wrong because they don't understand the Oriental, is that not it? So I think this is very important for a believer to really understand some of the traditions of the Jewish people, because I say usually the physical touches the spiritual. And so if you really want to understand this, you have to look at Israel. You know, some of the things there, when you relate it to our faith, will help you to really understand what God is trying to talk to or tell us. Because most of the time he uses metaphors, and he uses some of what they do in your tradition, you know, like taking the Lord's Supper, for example. We don't do it in the morning, we don't do it in the afternoon, it is done in the evening, or, you know, whatever, when the sun is going down. If you look at the Jewish tradition in marriage, that's what they do. You know, the bridegroom, after everything, they meet in the evening. So that, for example, gives you an idea. Oh, okay. You know, there's a significance to this here. It's not just something random. When you take communion, you take it with wine, that's got alcohol. And most Christian churches don't do that. But if you look at Jewish wedding, that's actually what is done.
Right.
You know, when Jesus went, you know, to that wedding where he turned water into wine, the Bible says after the people drank, they were what? They were excited. For me, what that tells me is that the thing has some alcohol in it. So the alcohol excited them. You see? So if you really understand Israel, I think for the most part you really understand what God is about, especially in our day today. And so that's what I thought, maybe we should look at this. And mostly I interact with friends, and then most of them will wonder, you know, why would someone like you believe in God? Now the answer for me is, I know I've got a spiritual side, but they don't understand that. And so I would say, well, I believe in God because the Bible is not a mere book. You know, it's apart from it being inspired by God, it is a historical book. There's absolutely nothing written in this that has not happened or will not happen.
Right.
And so why shouldn't I believe it? And then you tell me a book you know of that is as consistent as the Bible is.
Right.
And then I'll believe in that book, because you wouldn't find one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the most consistent book, the most logical book anyone can find in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you claim to be intelligent, which is what they claim to be, you can't dispute this. If you do, it means you are not what you claim you are.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's why I say, okay, Genesis 12:3, we know the story doesn't begin from here, but somehow God had to confront humanity. People have become very arrogant. Maybe unknowingly, I don't know, but they decided to turn away from a deity, God, who we cannot see with our eyes, to worship of other things they can see with their eyes, they can carry like idols and what have you. And so it's like, God is like, okay, how do I confront these people that there is something more to what they are doing? Mm-hmm. And he decides to call Abraham.
Right.
I don't know, it's not scripture, but something tells me that because God is, so known, he knows everything, he probably, from the entire surface of the earth, found Abraham to be the only person who questioned the practices people were engaging themselves in. He felt that this man had something that made him unique, that made him never to believe in, these rules these people put together or whatever and call God. And he was like, okay, if I can get one person, which is just what I need, I'll be able to prove to humanity that there is a deity, that there is a God. And so he calls him, we know the story. And then in 12:3, maybe Brother Gunn will help me as I move on with some of the readings. Some of them I could just quote off here, but we know what it says in Genesis 12:3. And mostly it is the answer I will give to most people who question me, why do you believe in God? I will tell them I believe in God because his word is true. And what he wrote here, when I read it, it says, from one, he calls him out, and then he now talks about, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We know he asked him to leave his father's house. And then from one, he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Two says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, the word of God we've got a spiritual side to it, but for the most part, God's word is very practical. You see, it is very, very practical, because when I read this, and I look at Israel, for me, I don't see anything abstract. I see it physical. I see it manifest. I see it happening. And so you don't need to really tell me, close your eyes, let me do something, and maybe something will happen to you, and then you know that. When you read this and you look at history, it should really tell you that this God we are serving is real. It's a reality because he keeps his word. Everything he said here, as I've just read, has happened, and is happening right now as we speak.
Right.
And so why shouldn't I believe in him? There's absolutely nothing that is here that will make me say, oh, okay, he said he was going to do that, he didn't do it, so this God can be real. He is. And he makes a covenant with him. If you move to Genesis 15:17, he says, I'm going to do this with you, I'll give you this land, and to the people after you, your descendants after you.
Right.
But he says, know for sure that these guys, because they are stubborn, will become slaves for 400 years in Egypt, in a foreign land. Egypt was just in a foreign land. And I'm like, okay, these things are all foretold. When God told Abraham that, it took a very long time before it happened. So it just tells me that this book we have, it means there's everything. There's nothing we have as questions that we don't find answers to here. You see, the problem is we don't know. Yeah, but there are answers to every question we have here. So, the blood covenant he makes with Abraham is what I'm now talking about. That we know becomes something that we will say is unconditional. It is, I don't know how to explain it, because most Christians get this confused. There are people who have what they call the so-called replacement theology.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Israel messed up, and so God cut them up. And now the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what they believe, that God doesn't have any dealing with them anymore. And now we are the new Israel. It's wrong. Amen. Because if the Bible says everlasting, it means forever.
Right.
And when you read it, maybe we can read Genesis 17:7-8. Brother, anyone want to help me, if you don't mind?
17:7-8.
Yes, Genesis 17, verse 7-8.
And now I establish my covenant between me and you, and thy seed after you, in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to thy seed after you. And I will give unto you, and to thy seed after you, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Amen. Again, it's not me. We just had it.
Amen.
It says, everlasting, and I will be their God. Amen.
Amen.
And it is unconditional in the sense that it is not dependent on what they do.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Because the two are not the same. When they left Egypt, after 50 days, they got to Mount Sinai. And there again, God did something that no other God has done in the universe. He comes down in a cloud and is able to talk to these people face to face. His presence was so strong that they couldn't. And so they had to tell Moses, hey, we can't. You know, this God is too powerful. We can't look at him. He's too awesome. So can you maybe leave us, go with him somewhere in the mountain, do everything and then come back to us? You know, and there we know he gives them the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the Ten Commandments. And every major civilization on our planet, the foundation is the Ten Commandments. But if very people tell you that God doesn't exist, you see the paradox. And so it just means that without the Bible, I doubt if we would have a civilization today on the planet. In any civilized society, you can't just go and take someone's item. You are stealing. You get caught by the police. It's the Ten Commandments. You can kill someone. And so there, you will say, God says, hey, I'm giving you these because I am your God. I expect you to follow them because in general, God, he works with time. That's something I also have to point out. There are three major dispensations. If you look at the first, he dealt with heads of families. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, you know, Jacob. And then when that ceased, he then dealt with Israel as a nation under the law. Is that not it? So he gives them that, but you will understand as you study the Word of God that that is conditional. You know, that one is also temporary. It's not forever. So in other words, again, with Israel, a point is coming when that will cease. Amen. It is biblical. It is scriptural. If you read, maybe we can look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Before that, also Exodus 19 is actually where the story is told of when he met them at Mount Sinai. If you look at Jeremiah 31:33, there he says it, you know, that I'm talking of, at a point in the future, this God is going to do what he says he's going to do. They will no longer be under the law. He himself is going to write it on your hearts. They will, you know, they will not have to be told what to do and what not to do. So if you want to read with me, if you are Deborah,
Jeremiah 31:33.
Yes.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen. Hallelujah. This is futuristic. It hasn't happened yet.
Yes.
As I speak today, they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. For most of them, if you mention that, is a problem. Amen. But we know that, I will talk about that if there is that time, but we already know, I guess you know better than me. Hallelujah. But a time is coming when, you know, grace is going to stop for us, and it goes back to them. And they will realize that. Amen.
Right.
And I think Jesus is very eager to reveal himself to them.
Oh, sure.
Just like Joseph was eager to reveal himself to his brethren when, you know, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But the key is that most Christians confuse this and then relate it to what we looked at initially and say, well, because of what they've done, they don't have any connection to the land anymore. And the two are completely different.
Right.
You're not supposed to, you know, connect the two the way they connect the two. So we said the Bible, number one, is a historical book. I like it when Christians talk to unbelievers and let them know that this book is logical. It's not meant for dumb people. Because that's what they think. There's absolutely no book that is as consistent as the Bible.
Amen.
And so if you can understand the Bible, there is nothing on this planet you shouldn't be able to do. Hallelujah. And it's the truth. God's word is so deep that if you are able to discern it, nothing should be able to stand before you on this earth. Amen. And it is the truth. I can give some examples. There are many of them, you know, that you can use. We look at Genesis 12, for example. We mentioned that he told him to leave. He left. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. And now I'm going to bless you. Amen. And the people after you will be a blessing to the nations of this earth. Now, is that not true? I live in Germany. Okay, before the Holocaust, the Jews were the people who controlled our country. They had the most money.
Yes.
And that was why Hitler decided to even kill them. He felt they were too powerful. And that if they allowed them, they would take everything from them. And for him, the solution was just exterminate them.
Mm-hmm.
And that was why they did what they did. And the Jews are the way they are. You know, God, and I just believe that wisdom comes from God. They were not allowed to farm. The Jews said, okay, we're not going to farm your land because we don't come from here, but we are not going to work for you as laborers. We're going to do business. And so they started doing business. And in no time, they own the land, but the Jews own the money.
Right.
And so the Germans will queue for loan. And when a Jew gives you a loan, he's going to put a massive interest on it. And so, more or less, you're working for them. And then in no time, they control the economy. You know, and then they got angry, and when you went to academia, the Jews were the people.
Yes.
Einstein, you know, you can mention Heisenberg, the names are just there. They were mostly them. So if God says through your, you know, it's not abstract, it's something that is real, it's happening, even today as we speak. Amen. And this is the God we are serving. He keeps his word.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know the story of so many of them. For example, the second temple, when they destroyed it. Or that's when the Jews were taken into captivity. You know, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. If you read Isaiah 45. Before Cyrus was born, he says, I'm going to let this guy be born, and I'm going to let him free my people from captivity for them to return to Jerusalem.
Right.
I mean, which other book on this planet can do that? And that was like 150 years or 200 years before Cyrus was even born, you know. And when these people were in Babylon, they used to tell Cyrus, I mean, you know, the Jews, they have what they call their so-called knowledge people who studied the Torah. You know, they told him that, oh, God told us you will do what you are doing, you know, and he just couldn't control it because it's God who has spoken it. He was using him.
Right.
Amen. And he set them free. And they went back, just like the Bible had predicted. And they built a temple. Zerubbabel, we know, Nehemiah, the rest of them. It's just unique. And for me, the question is there any other book on this planet that can do such a thing? The birth of Israel, Isaiah 66, verse 8. It says, can the nation be born in one day?
All right.
But yet on that day, May 14, 1948, it happened.
Right.
That was a fulfillment of Isaiah 66, verse 8. No other book on this earth can do that. Whoever saw this coming? And the guy God used, Theodor Herzl, was not a believer. Yeah, that man didn't. He was Jewish, but he didn't know God. You know, for God, for him, he can use anything. Is that not it?
Yeah.
He's begun this so-called Zionist movement. And the first Congress was here in Basel. I live very close to Basel, on the German side of the border. Amen. So it means that we have something that no one else is God. And it is this God. He's very dependable. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we talked about the three dispensations. And the third one we said is not us. It's no longer, you know, Israel under the law. We know when the Messiah was cut off, it kind of shifted to us. We are in that period. But again, it doesn't mean it is forever. and that was one of the revelations I got when I met him. Amen. If you read Romans 11:25, it is clearly stated there, hallelujah, that Israel was planning an impact to the fullness of the Gentiles. Come in. And when the gospel left Jerusalem, we know it went west. The vision in Macedonia, when Paul wanted to head west, east, and then the Spirit, the angel of the Lord led him to continue west. And then from that time, that is how it is continued to move. Is that not it? And now, continuing west, we know the focus is not here in this area, the east. And when he leaves here, he returns to Jerusalem.
Right.
And it means for us, grace is no more. Now, the reason I like this is because it tells me that what I have is not mine. And so I have to be careful. It's not forever. I can't, because some Christians say, where is grace? So it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It does. Because he said, if I couldn't spare Israel, I'm not going to spare you either. If you misbehave, if you take what you have for granted. Amen. It's something we shouldn't. Because when Israel did, they lost that place. And so we were just grafted in.
Right.
And so if the natural branches were not spared, what more me and you?
Right.
Amen. And if you read Zechariah 12:10, it is clearly also stated there that they would one day know that Jesus Christ is indeed our person. Maybe you want to read that for us. So the Bible is so consistent, and it's so unique. And I always say, as we move on, I will try to say certain things too to just back up some of the points I'm making. Hallelujah. So Zechariah 12:10 again, it says there, maybe Brother Gang can read it.
And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourn for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So you see, they will realize it. They haven't yet. And if they do, it's going to be a very difficult thing. I'm trying to picture what might have happened when Joseph isolated himself with his brothers and eventually said, this is too much, I can't take it anymore, I have to tell them. And after he had told them, I think they wept.
Right.
It's not very easy, is that not it? The day they will realize that this guy was indeed a Messiah, he's one of our own, that we treated the way we treated.
Right.
It says they will weep.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And it's going to happen. We know in Revelation 11, where again, these two men of God, who will be anointed of the spirit of Moses and Elijah, through their ministry, these people's eyes will be open. Amen. When the last week of Daniel begins. So, there is absolutely no contradiction in the Bible. It is the most consistent book. Amen. One thing with me is I have eyes for details. Like I said, I don't believe things I don't understand. I know I wouldn't understand everything. I know that's also a reality. But as much as possible, it has to make sense. When Jesus met that lady, at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, you guys, you worship what you do not know. But we Jews, we know what we want.
Right.
We worship. And he says, salvation is of the Jews.
Amen.
And when you look around us today, it's very similar. You go to churches, they make lots of noise, which is not a bad thing. But if you really ask them, do you know the God you are believing? Who is this God? You'll be shocked the kind of answers you will get.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, how do we pray for Israel? It's one of the questions we have to try to answer now. If time permits, we would. And why should we do it? Well, if you read Psalms 122, it's there. It says we should pray for the peace of what? Of Jerusalem. And so, everything we do, it's instructions. God has told us to do it. And so, you are just obeying what God says you to do. And if you do, He's going to bless you. Amen. Yes, they missed the picture. They are no longer in that position, but God hasn't cut them off. When Joseph came back with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob was about to bless them, he was blind, is that not it? And what happened? As he placed his hands on them, he crossed. I think Joseph was confused. But God was trying to say, the first shall be the last.
Right.
And the last shall be the first. So we've taken our places. I noted. That's just what the Bible is trying to say. They are the first, but they are the last. And we've come there. And if you ask me why does that happen, the only explanation I'll give you is probably due to arrogance. You know, in my African tradition, when you've got lots of children, the firstborn always thinks he knows everything. And sometimes when you are too arrogant, God will make you lose your place. Amen. Hallelujah. So we'll look at how we can pray for Israel. Now the first thing I will say is that when you pray, it's very, very important your prayer be within the Word of God. I mean, it has to be within that parameter. You can't pray outside and expect to have answers. It's not going to happen. And the only way you can do that is you have to know the Scriptures. You see, when you pray God's Word, it's going to happen. Now, if you pray anything contrary, it's a recipe for failure. It's never going to happen. Amen. Now, you can't pray God's Word if you don't know God's Word. And that's why I think it is important we study His Word. We need to saturate our minds with His Word. Amen? And I think if we do, we will not have time for most of the things going on around us. Because it's going to keep us busy, and it is the best thing you can have. I'm not sure there's anything that can replace this. Amen. When Joshua had to continue, he told him in Joshua 1:8, that if you want to succeed, this is what you have to do. You meditate on my word day and night. Do not allow what I have in this to depart from your mouth. And if you do, you'll be successful.
Right.
Amen. And that is my definition of success.
Right.
In the world, it's different. If you say success is money, you get money and you know you have fame and what have you, but they get all that and yet they are not satisfied.
Right.
But God says, if you keep my word, I'll make you successful.
Right.
Amen. And that's what we have to do. Hallelujah. Now let's look at Matthew 24:14. It says, Brother, maybe you can read for us, but it's talking about, again, if I want to really pray, I want to make sure I'm praying within that parameters or those parameters that have been set by God, and so I need to understand this word, and I need to understand what God's priorities are. What is it that this God wants to do, especially today? Because that's what I want to be doing. Amen. If I make God's business my business, I think He's going to bless me. Yeah, 24:14, yes.
Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Amen. So it means for me, if I want to pray, this is something I have to have in my mind. Okay? So it means for God it is very important that this word gets preached, because otherwise the last week of Daniel is never going to begin. Amen. It is only going to begin if the last, you know, believer comes in. Now, how is that going to happen? And that is why we all cannot be pastors, you know. This gospel must be preached to all the four corners of the earth. And how can we do it? If I am not a pastor, as I am not, I can use my resources, is that not it?
Amen.
To promote that.
Right.
To support missionaries who are doing that. And if I look at your group, the size of, I don't know how many you are, but then I look at what you guys are doing, it is very encouraging. Really. Because what you are doing is in line with God's word. And because it is, He's going to back it up.
Mm-hmm.
There are places on this earth where people have never heard about the Bible. Places in Africa where they don't. And you support ministers there. There's someone I know in Cambodia I'm going to be seeing at the next week, God willing. And you are backing that person up. Amen. So if you make God's business your business, He is going to back you. Amen. He's going to support you. He's going to bless you. And we all know the parable about the fig tree. It's in Mark 13:28. We don't have to read it. It's in Luke 21. 29 to 33, and then in Luke 21:24, it talks about something that is very important, and I think we all know that. Maybe Brother Gavin, we'll read that one, Luke 21:24. Yes.
And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Amen. Again, it's prophetic. Yes. It has happened. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Today, Jerusalem is under Israel's control.
Right.
Now, if you ask me, how did that happen? I can't explain to you. But what I can tell you is that it is in this book. And because it is going to what? Mm-hmm. It is going to happen.
Right.
Whether you like it or not, it is that says the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's God's word. He said it, and he's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. It was 1917. I think Allen Allenby, this whatever British general, entered Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Is that not it? And you look at 50 years from that period, it's 67.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got what? The Six-Day War.
Yes.
And look at what happened in 6 days. For a tiny country, I didn't have anything. But you go back to 48 even, when Isaiah 66 verse 8 was fulfilled. There was a massive onslaught. And most of the people, especially the British, had concluded that Israel would not survive. Where are they today? 67, the same thing. You take 67, you add another 50 years. Where are you? 17, and then Jerusalem. Or whatever, you know, someone moves their embassy to Jerusalem. And so God, when he says something, he is going to do it. Now, he's not bothered about the person. He can use any vessel ready to bring about the fulfillment of his word.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And he is dependable. Hallelujah. And so our prayer, like Mary in Luke 1:38, should be what? Not according to my will, but according to your will. Amen.
Yeah.
When we pray, that is it. It's very, very important. What's God's will? God's will is that his word should be preached to all the four corners of the earth.
Amen.
So I'm going to do everything I can within my power to support that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
And we need to intercede. Intercessors. Amen. In this case, for Jerusalem. It is very, very important. Why am I saying that? Well, we can read something in Isaiah 62:6-8. And so all I'm trying to say is that as we do what God says we should do, we shouldn't go outside what his word says. Amen. Because when we stay within that boundary, he is going to have to honor it because he is his word. Amen. You can separate the two. So Isaiah 62:6-8.
I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, they shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
Amen.
The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arms of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the weak thou hast labored.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's God speaking. And we are just supposed to obey. He says, we should intercede. We should pray. And God himself says he's going to do it. Amen. You see, personally, I don't like being on the losing side. That's one thing about me too. I'm not sure any logical person wants that. Amen. You can't win against God.
Right.
And so if you go against God's word, that's what you are saying. That you want to fight against him in a sense that you will win. And that's just not a possibility. There's no way you can fight God.
Mm-hmm.
And they say if you can fight, you can beat. What do? You join. Amen. I mean, it's just common sense. Is that not it? You can't defeat God. Hallelujah. He's so powerful.
One. Amen.
Amen. And his word is absolute. And his word is him. And that's why we said, if you want to pray for Israel, you stay within that. Don't go and do anything outside because it's not going to happen. Amen. Number two, I would say we reference Psalms 100 as we sang. I saw something on the board that talked about it. Verse 4. Psalms 100, verse 4. We are supposed to enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His court with praise.
Amen.
And so if you want to pray, that's the best way. You want access to the throne, as I noted. Now, the way you get access to God's throne is not by murmuring. It's not by complaining. You do by giving Him praise, by giving Him thanksgiving. Amen. You read Jeremiah 31:7.
Jeremiah 31:7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout upon the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel.
Amen. So, it's God who is speaking. This is what we are supposed to do. You see, praise, we're supposed to do that. And we are supposed to call Him to what? To save the remnant of His people. There is always a remnant. Amen. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation is speaking of a remnant that this God is going to save. It's got nothing to do with Gentiles, as some people would say. Hallelujah. But when you read further, it says, after that, I saw what? A massive multitude. A large multitude. From every nation, from every tongue.
Right.
And that's us. Amen. But God has got a remnant in Israel. He's going to what? Save. All we have to do is just pray that that happens.
Amen.
And we are praying God's word. And He's going to keep His word. Amen. And it is important as believers we be happy. Amen. The reason is this. We have what the world doesn't have. You see, the people in the world pretend. They are the most miserable. When they go into their cubicles, they are confused. When they meet you, they pretend that everything is okay. But it is not. Amen. Now, in the book of Nehemiah 8:10, I just wanted to reference, we know what happened after they had come back from Babylon. There was no hope. Everything was hopeless. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem shattered. And they got back, I think, during the Feast of Tabernacles. And God instructs Israel around that time to what? To be joyful. To be happy. And so Ezra, the priest, tells them, hey, this is not the time to be what? To be sorrowful. We are not serving a dead God. Amen.
Amen.
The God we are serving is the master of the universe. And so don't come to church as if you've lost everybody in your family. It's like, this God you are serving doesn't exist. What is this I'm following? He says, no.
Amen.
I said, go. And what? And marry. Be happy.
Amen.
And He says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. This is the God we are serving. He's not a myth.
Right.
Otherwise, I won't be standing here.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I won't. Because if I don't have a reason for believing something, I'm not going to believe it.
Right.
But this God, He is real.
Amen.
Amen. And so, we have every cause to rejoice. Because we made the best decision anyone can make. And that decision is to accept Him as our Lord and as our personal Savior. And you've got the message of the hour. You've got the revelation of our day, of our time. So what more do we need?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. The third point is we need to confess our sins. And if you can too, you can fast. Amen. I don't know if you fast here, but it is something we are supposed to do. Especially if you have situations that's more than you can handle as a physical human being, then fasting becomes very important. Because it's one way of telling God you are nothing, you know. You are there and He is, and that you need Him to intervene. And there are many, many references in the Bible where men of old did that we can use as example. We know when Israel was on the siege, Haman wanted to exterminate them, and then Mordecai went to Esther. What did she tell him? He said, throughout this province of Shushan, tell the people nobody should what? Eat, drink, for 3 days, I'm going to do the same. And after that, I'm going to go before the king. If I die, let me die.
Right.
Hallelujah. And they did. And she went. And what happened? God intervened.
Right.
If you look at 1 Samuel, the end of it, Saul had been killed. There was sort of hopelessness in the land. There was absolutely nothing left. And when these people buried this man, they were like, oh God, what next? But the Bible there said, this guy declared a week fast. And then you jump to 2 Samuel, you begin to see a change in the picture. You know, David rises to the scene, and then gradually there is hope in the land. Amen. But most people think maybe there is a disconnect. I don't think so. I strongly believe that fast these people did was probably responsible for the change in the circumstances moving forward. So it is important we do. Amen. Fast. But confessing our sins is critical. There are examples we can look at. In Daniel 9, when Daniel wanted God to reveal to him his plan for his people, he didn't just open his mind and say, oh God, reveal to me my plans. No. The first thing he did was, Lord, I know we've wronged you. He didn't say, I know they have wronged you. He says, I know we. But Daniel, I don't know of any way in the Bible where the Bible says Daniel did it wrong. But he identified himself with his people.
Right.
Amen. Because the Bible says he is going to visit the iniquities of the fathers up to what? The third and the fourth generation. So these people were people who were very knowledgeable. They knew God's word.
Right.
And so they always did the right thing because they knew the word of God. He didn't say, oh, no. And true, he hasn't. I don't know of anywhere. Joseph is another example. He's anointed. He had never done anything. But he said, we. He was also included. So he asked God for forgiveness. Amen. Before he could then request of God to do what he wanted God to do. And God did it. Amen. And that is why we have the knowledge we have today. Without the 70 weeks of Daniel, I'm not sure there wouldn't be any understanding of the end time.
Right.
It was so crucial that God did what he did. Amen. And in Daniel 10, again, he prays for something, and God responds, and what happens, as the response is sending, it gets caught up in the atmosphere. The Bible says the prince of Persia, the demons, they held that response from getting to Daniel.
Right.
And what did Daniel do? 21 days, he abstained from certain type of food. So he kind of fasted somehow, and when he did, it opens the heaven. Amen. God intervened. Otherwise, nothing would have happened. But God had already given. So the Bible is very clear. God has given us everything that is good under the sun. But at times, these are the kind of things. There are obstacles. You know, and we need him to intervene, like in this case he did with Daniel. If he hadn't, I really don't believe Daniel was going to get a response. And he would be there and say, oh, God didn't hear my prayer.
Right.
This guy is sleeping. But God had already answered his prayer. You see, most people don't understand that the demons, this spirit, Satan, in this whatever, they are not on the earth. They are in heavenly places. So it's up there, amen. There's a third heaven. I think there's a first heaven that we can see with our eyes. There must be something in between. And that's where these forces are. And so to get to God, you need to break through. And when you fast, it can make that possible. Amen. And we know it's also biblical. If you read Leviticus 21, Yom Kippur is one of the times the Jews are supposed to do that. It's the most holiest day in the year. Temple times, that is when the high priest goes into into the Holy of Holies, is that not it? And even that will tie his leg with a rope. So that in case he dies, you can pull him up. Because no one is supposed to go there. Amen. But we have that advocate in Jesus Christ today. Is that not it? When he died, that veil was torn. So we can always approach God. And you want to be in such a ministry where you are allowed to think for yourself.
Right.
You don't want to be robots.
Right.
Some Christians are like robots. They want to be told everything. They don't search for themselves.
Amen.
Amen. God didn't create us that way.
Right.
And that is why he's given us all that inward ability to think for ourselves and make choices. He told Moses, In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, I set before you today two things, life and death, good and evil. And he says, I will entreat you to choose what? Life over death, or good over evil. He didn't say, choose life. No. He didn't force him. That's what I'm trying to say. We all have to decide. We choose willingly to follow God or not to follow God. Amen. He definitely wants us saved. But he's not going to come and, you know, hold your hand and say, oh, Lord, I have to carry you to church. No, no, no. He wants you to make that decision. Amen. Right. But the good thing is that he already knows that decision you will make. Because he knows everything. But he's not going to force you to make it. Amen. And any intelligent person who reads this book will never dispute that there's a God. A guy asked me, well, I should prove to him that there's a God. And I said, okay, you prove to me that there is no God. Now, if you can't prove to me there is no God, why do you want me to prove to you that there's a God? You see the double standard? Yeah. You can't prove to me that there is no God, but I should prove to you that there's a God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to fast. If you can't, I will encourage you. Nehemiah did that as well. When he got the bad news, you know, Nehemiah 1. And he prayed. The Bible says he also fasted. He also confessed his sins and the sins of his people. Amen. It's good to do it. And you see many, many other examples in the Bible. Before someone like Paul and Silas were sent away, the Bible says the elders in the church came together. And they what? They waited on the law. Waited on the law meaning they fasted. They didn't eat till God told them, send these two people, Paul and Barnabas. You see? And when they went, their ministry was successful because it was based on revelation. It was God who told them to do it. Amen.
Amen.
Good. So now the other thing is that I already mentioned it, but we just say it again. We need to identify with God's ultimate purpose. Most people are working against God, but they do not know. They think they are doing God a service, when in reality they are doing Him a disservice. So we have to, it is so important to answer these questions. What's God's ultimate goal? Amen. Now let's read Titus 2:11-14. Why has God been so patient with humanity? Look at all the evil around us, the wickedness. And if we read Titus 2:11-14, we will answer that question.
Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Amen. And that's it. So his patience is just that. He wants everyone saved.
Amen.
But that time is going to run up. And so it means we have work on our hands. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to identify with this. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And when we do, God is going to act. If there is one thing that moves God, it is unity.
Mm.
Yes, it does move Him. Amen. And that is why when you read Ezekiel 37, where the prophecy of the dry bones was given to Ezekiel, and you jump to, I think, chapter verse 15, 16, it says, after all that, he says, I expect you, Ezekiel, take the stake, one stake, you know. He said, this one belongs to the tribe of what? Of the guys down there, Judah and Benjamin. And then the other one, you say, you take, representing the northern tribes, the 10 tribes. Amen. And then you say, join the two. And what? The two becomes what? One in your hands. So God is saying that at a point, Israel will be one. That's what we see today.
Uh-huh.
There's no more 10 tribes north. They are not divided anymore. They are united. Amen. So it doesn't matter the number. The key is that are you on the same page? Amen. Are you fully behind, you know, your ministry? When you pray, are you in one accord? On the day of Pentecost, that was what happened. The Bible says they were all in one accord when they met. Amen. They had a cause, a common cause. They all stood for. And God moved. When there is division, it drives the Spirit of God away. It's not a good thing. Hallelujah. So we want to identify with God's ultimate purpose. And that ultimate purpose is to what? To save humanity. Amen. Now, I know we don't have time, but we run through why Israel. Okay? If you read Psalms 124, I'll just give you some facts and then we'll close. Psalms 124, 1 to 8. We'll try to get this. You can answer that question by looking at that. And I know it is not a popular topic, especially in the world we are living today. Amen. But, I mean, is that what God wants? And the answer is yes. For me, it doesn't matter what the world says or thinks. What matters is what God says and what He is thinking. Amen. So Psalms 124, 1 to 8. So if you are there, you can read for us. And then we'll run up quickly and close.
Song of degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quickly. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who have not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Amen. This is David. This is prayer. And so,
amen.
Hallelujah. This is the God we are serving. He Himself is so unto Himself that He is going to do what He's going to do for His people. Now, the good thing is this. When we accepted Him, we got grafted in. Amen. And so, spiritually speaking, everything that applies to Israel applies to you.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. We are not part of that family. I don't believe when God adopts someone, He discriminates. So every right these people have, we also have it. Because we've been what? We've been adopted. Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's the good thing. And that you can also believe because it is the truth. Amen. If you read Joel 2, I mean, he tells them that in the last days, I'm going to what? I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then you go to Acts 2:17, when Peter was under the anointing, he quotes the prophet Joel. And it is exact. Absolutely. No contradiction. These guys didn't know each other. But you read it word for word, you are like, wow. Is that, it can be a coincidence. It must be a spirit at work. Amen. And it is only the Bible you will find that in. No other book. You've got two authors who didn't know each other, who didn't know what the other was singing. He writes, and then all these generations after this, the other one writes the exact same thing. Amen. There must be something behind it. Amen.
Right. Amen.
And it is for us. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. When you read the Bible, brothers and sisters, why Israel? Israel, you find it so many times in the Bible, over 2,500 times. And so it means it's so important, is that not it?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament alone, over 2,500 times. So you can tell me Israel is not important. And we say you can't understand God if you don't understand Israel. You can't understand the Bible if you don't understand Israel. So it's so important. We mentioned John chapter 4, 22, where Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. Jesus didn't go to church. He went to synagogues.
Right.
Or to the temple. They didn't have church those days. Hallelujah. And so, we cannot say that Israel is not important. It is very, very important. In the New Testament, you find it like 79 times. So it means there must be something unique about this. Amen. Now, if you take, for example, the word Christian, and you went to the original Greek Bible, you will not find it in the Bible.
No.
So something is strange when you go to churches where they have a problem with Israel. You wonder, are they reading the Bible? If they are, then I don't know what else is behind why they say what they say. Amen. Amen. Because it is so clear.
Hallelujah.
Now, let's look at some proofs here. Yeah, because of time, you just have to write the scriptures and you read them on your own. 1 Chronicles 17:21. I don't think we can read all of them because we don't have the time. Maybe we just read that one. And then Exodus 19:6. They are a unique people that this God is called unto himself. Amen. It's scriptural. You can change that. You can help it, whether you like it or not. Now, some will say, well, but God is discriminatory. Why did you just call these people? That's not the answer. God is not. Amen. We said from the beginning, he called Abraham because he didn't find anyone on the earth. The rest of them were all worshiping idols. So he said, I'm going to use this one man to confront humanity and the arrogance of humanity. Amen. So it was our fault. It was in God's fault. Right. If you read 1 Chronicles 17:21. First Chronicles.
Who finds this reading?
17:21. Yeah, anyone who finds it first, yes, you can read for us. So that it's interactive and then we don't sleep. You found it?
And what one nation in the earth is like my people Israel. So God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt.
Amen. Amen. So he does that. You know, God is sovereign. Amen. Yeah. He wouldn't ask my opinion before he does what he wants to do. And I have to accept that because he is. He created me. I didn't create him. He can do without me. I cannot do without him. Right. Hallelujah. So he says, I have created these people, you know, to be what they are. I have to accept it.
Right.
Because it is God who is speaking. If it wasn't God, then it's something different. If you read Exodus 19:6, it's repeated there. Amen. I don't know if you should read it. If you read Romans 9:4-5, it's there. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So the Bible is so good. Amen. So 19:6 is just one verse. Maybe we can read it quickly. But it's just what, you know, reinforcing what our brother read. It says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Right.
So these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this is God. He's called them. He's separated them. And we just have to accept it. Amen. Mm-hmm. Romans 9:4-5, we can read on our own. Revelation 5:5, where it talks about Jesus Christ prevailing, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. The only one who was found worthy. And they use the word Judah. That's where Jews come from. Amen. And he is the lion of that tribe. And we know one day he's going to return.
Right.
And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. In Jerusalem. Amen.
Amen.
Once we were in Israel, I visited with the church I go to in Basel. We actually went through the Galilee and then came to Jerusalem from the east. And you know, when you enter Jerusalem from the east, you know that it says Jerusalem, the city on the hill. So you climb, as I noted, till you get to the Mount of Olives.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we got to that point, the scripture that came to my mind was Zechariah 14.
Mm-hmm.
Because from that vantage point, you can see the Golden Gate that the so-called Ottomans decided to seal up because they didn't want Jesus to return, you know, because the Jews believe that if he does, he's going to come through that gate. And then just after it, they put a cemetery.
Right.
Because they want to desecrate the place so that Jesus will not come back. But the Bible says there'll be an earthquake. And so, what is going to stand in this way?
Yes.
They don't know the Bible. Amen.
Right.
If they did, they wouldn't bother.
Mm-hmm.
He says, when he comes, he's going to come via the east, but he said that hope is going to split into two.
Amen.
It is that says the Lord, not
Amen.
Us.
Right.
And because it is that says the Lord, it is going to happen. It's going to happen.
Right.
Now, why Israel The only reason is because the entire history of that people, of this country, has been foretold in the Bible. Amen. Mm-hmm. I have listed here 16 prophecies about Israel. And of these 16, 13 has been fulfilled. And that's about 81%. Okay, so the question is, if you are logical, it means the three that are left will be what? Will be fulfilled. I mean, if 81% of something has happened, and I'm a logical person, I can't dispute the rest.
Amen.
So the Bible is so true. Mm-hmm. Of all these 16, 13 has already happened. And it's not that it's abstract. It's there. There's proof. Every day the people are digging, they are finding things that they can date back to the times of the Bible are still here. And so this is reality. Amen. And if we've got 13 out of 16, it means the remaining three will also be what? Will be fulfilled.
Right.
So the people who say there is no God, we have to feel sorry for them. Amen. Because it's just, I don't know, sometimes difficult to understand. Why? Is it because they don't know? Is it just because they are so ignorant? Or is it because they don't want to know? Because there are people who don't want to know. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to, I think, find ways of approaching these people. Sometimes we do, the way we approach them is not the right way, you know? We rather drive them away instead of bringing them. So we have to look at ways. How can we approach these people? Because the evidence is clear.
Amen.
That God is real.
Amen.
Amen. I could list all of them, but like I said, it's clear. We mentioned already when God told Abraham, okay, that they'll go to Egypt for 400 years. Did it happen? Yes. For 400 years they were there in captivity. He says after that he's going to liberate them and he will do it with wealth. In one day it happened. Hallelujah. Before they left, these people just started giving their possessions to them.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the list goes on and on and on. You said they would turn to idolatry. Yes, they did. He says, you give them Canaan. Did he do? Yes. Canaan today we know is Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. For God, the center of the earth, the center of the universe, is Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. That's very important. So if you are taking orientations in the Bible, please, it's not New York. The center of the earth for God is Jerusalem.
Right.
Because on that mountain he told Abraham, take your son and go, Moriah, and sacrifice him. It was the same place the temple was built, the first and the second. And so if you are going north, based on the Bible, you go north from where? From Jerusalem. And when you go north from Jerusalem, you end up in Russia. So that is why the king of the north, it's Russia. If you went east, you end up in China. That's why the king of the east is China. Amen. That's God. It's not me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And everything he said, he's done. He's made Jerusalem the center of worship of the earth. He said Israel, the northern kingdom, will be taken into captivity in Assyria. It happened. Amen. The southern kingdom, taken into captivity in Babylon. Did it happen? Yes. They destroyed the first temple. Nebuchadnezzar, he came and did it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He said it will be returned after 70 years. It happened. Nehemiah, they led the captives back. They built what? They built walls. And then Zerubbabel followed to lay the foundation of the temple. And everything is here. Amen. If you read Zechariah, it's written there. If you read Hagar, it's written there. He says, I'm going to make use of Zerubbabel to do this. You will lay the foundation and you will see it completed. Amen. It is not by your might, but mine, says the Lord. Say, every mountain before you shall become a plain. And that is why I say, if God has ordained our brother to do what he is doing, nothing can stop him. Yes. Nothing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Zerubbabel did it. The way he did it, I can explain. You know, but God, when he promises, he always provides. He always makes that provision available for you to accomplish what he says he's going to do. Amen. Human being cannot explain it. The destruction of the second temple, that too was predicted. It happened. Amen. Scattering of the Jews among the nations of the earth. If you read Leviticus 26, predicted, it happened. Persecution amongst the Gentiles. We know what they've suffered. During the Spanish Inquisition, the Russian prognosis, for example, we know what the Nazis did. Because I live in Germany, I've gone to some of the concentration camps. It's terrible. When you go there, you run tears. Yes, I mean, if you can go from beginning to end and you don't cry, then it means you are very strong-hearted. What these people were put through, especially where they put them in the chambers.
Yes.
Amen. But God said it. And he says, after all that, I'll guide them from all the nations of the earth. Has he done it? Yes. Right now, he's doing it. Amen. Just read Ezekiel 36. He's there. And when you read Ezekiel 36 from, I think, verse 23 to 30, you will see God said, I will, about 18 times. And the unique thing is that he says he's going to bring them back, and after that, and he'll pour water on them to clean them.
Right.
And so some people get confused. But this is where I live in anyhow. They do whatever. I say, yeah, but God says so. He said he will bring them first. And after, before, he will purify them. Hallelujah. Why? I don't know. Go and ask him. But he says he will do it that way.
Uh-huh.
If you want, we can read it. But it's so unique, the way he works. And it just happens the way he says it. No contradiction. Amen. Maybe you read it at home. Ezekiel 36, 23 to 30. He said, I will, I will, I will. And then he says, I'm not doing this because of you, Israel. I'm doing this because of my name's sake.
Amen. Right.
I promised it to Abraham. It's not because of what you've done. Because you are a disgrace. Everywhere you went on this earth, you what? You kind of brought my name to shame. But I'm doing it because I promised it.
Right.
I don't break my covenant.
Right.
That is why. Not because of what you've done. Amen. And this is God speaking. Hallelujah. Now we mentioned the supernatural revelation of the Messiah. That hasn't happened yet. The coming of the Messiah in glory and in power. Amen. It hasn't happened yet. Hallelujah. So God keeps his covenant. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. I think we'll bring this to a close. The key today for us is to avail ourselves. Amen. So that this God can use us. Because you can't fight God. And you don't want to align yourself contrary to what God's purposes are for your life. Because when you do, you struggle for nothing. You see, for you to enjoy God's provisions, you need to align your will with God's will for your life. That is so, so important. And if we don't know, we need to ask Him. In Romans 12, it is clear what He expects of us. Amen. He said, we have to give this body of ours to Him as a living sacrifice. Amen. So that He can use it as He pleases. Amen. If we want to, which is what the case is today, be our own master, then you run into problems.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
So, we will end here. And we'll just hand over back to my brother to continue. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I think with all the Bible verses that he has, it will take 3-4 hours of lecture. And I can tell from just by this sharing of his, I can see that he is a brother who is very well versed in the Bible. You know, and in fact, the way he mentioned the Bible verses, he knows where he's talking about, in which chapter, which book. You know, actually, last night when I was looking through the email, I saw one email, 2003, and it was from you. And you wrote and asked a question about, can a black man marry a white? You know, and I said, oh my, I didn't remember this. I don't remember who... that meeting him then, Then I realized, you know, you talk about for the, you know, the church in Chicago that where we met, and then I realized, you know, I mean, that was long ago. That was 2003, and that's how many years ago? It's 16 years ago. And I think he was just a young teenager, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's why I don't recall. And that's a lot of email from a lot of different ones. Well, praise the Lord, it's still on, right, son? Yeah, I'm going to share with you that dream. And, you know, I had this dream last week, and, you know, it was the church here, you know, we were moving. We were on a journey. And it was journey on upward, climbing up mountains, you know, which bring me in the memory of the song that on higher ground. Keep moving on higher ground. Yeah, moving. And in the dream I could see, I mean, you don't see everybody in this church. Right? I know that we are moving. And so while we were climbing up, somehow along the journey, we take a little, sometimes, I mean, we have to rest a little while. So we just kind of look around the scenery, and I was standing there, and then suddenly I saw one of the brothers, I don't mention who, okay. I saw one of the brothers in the church here, standing there with long hands. You know, and the long hair looks to me, you know, he's like an ancient Chinaman with this long hair with a long pigtail. You know? And, you know, we were on a journey, a serious journey coming out of the mountain. We all have our own luggage. I have mine. And I looked at him, and for a moment I was stunned. Why on earth he does? I said, have that long hair. And then he moved away. Then I was just thinking, dream, and says, why? What's wrong with him? So I went and looked for him. And then when I went and looked for him, he was actually wearing a wig, the cloak of the wig. You know? So, now that's part of that dream. And then the next part of it was that we were climbing up, and then we came up quite high, very high, in the mountain already. And there was this big concrete building. Yeah. Big concrete building, but up there in the mountain. So we went in to take our rest, you know, because you need to be, we come to that place already very high, we need to rest. So I went to the room and I was just unpacking my luggage a little just to rest, and everybody was doing whatever. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake. It's a very big, loud rumbling. And then a big explosion. So I got up, I looked up the window. There was this mountain up, the mountain just beside where the building was built. Across there with this mountain, and it blew its top off. Wow, it was so loud. And so the big explosion, the rocks were huge. They were all way out in the air. All right. And then it landed on top of this concrete building. I mean, it was a solid building. And then I could see that the ceiling was caving in. You know, and I shouted to everybody. I said, come on, let's pack, let's get out of here. So I packed my bag, you know. I could see some of y'all just not moving. And just said, if nothing's going to happen. And I woke up from this dream. I says, what am I looking at here? And on the journey, I realized one thing. The fellowship, the believers, are thinning out. Thinning out. You know, they're thinning out. And that's one thing I realized. And it seemed to be, by what I see with the brother with this long hair, as a wig, you know, there are people there. I realize one thing, that some of us brothers and sisters are very attached to the world. We pick on makeup, we do whatever we want, and we just do what we want, and you know, like nothing serious about this journey. And there is a lot of hesitation. Now, there's going to be a lot of trial ahead of us. This big explosion is going to cave in. What are we going to do? There's no safe place upon this earth except in the arms of the rock. And we're going to move out of situation where we know when God allows it to happen,
And the trial and the temptation that comes upon us, what are we going to do? Are we going to just stay there, petrified, don't know what to do? You know, every one of us make decisions in life. We might be tempted, and there might be trials. There might be persecution, there might be frustration coming against us. What are we going to do? We just throw it in the air and sit down there and just collapse. You know, Paul talked about fighting a good fight. Press toward the mark of the high calling. And that's what we're going to do. So over the years, this fellowship, as I said, all the years, this fellowship has thinned out. Not a good thing, huh? But I tell you one thing, I cannot take you with me. I do my best to let you know the truth, and you go along with it. But you know it's truth. Because God deals with individual. You need to have the revelation that is true. That's why, how many of us, you know, I wonder how the brother and sister is, you know, the body of Christ to be integrated, we have preached upon many times already. If we don't integrate ourselves, we don't fellowship well with ourselves, we don't know each other much. We come for service, after service is over, prayer is over, we all go off. We don't know each other. We don't hardly know each other. We don't get to sit and talk, we don't get to eat, and get to know each other more. Right? We know our brother and our sister, every one of us are different. They may give us a problem, they may give you a problem, but what are you going to do with it? How do you handle it? You're frustrated with the brother, you're frustrated with the sister. Can we just, you know, hold back? Don't just take the punch. Don't have to punch back. But many times we want to retaliate. We just want to retaliate. But that's a very bad spirit. We just want to retaliate. If you come for service, before you leave your home, even before the night before you come, pray about it. The Lord, when I come tomorrow, I want to be free from everything that burdens me. I don't want to rush to church. I don't want to rush out of the church because I've got an appointment. I mean, you got an appointment, go. We're not going to hold you back. Now, what about the Bible said in the last day? Knowledge will increase. People will be running to and fro. To and fro. Not much time for God. You have 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. How much time do we spend with God? How much time do we fellowship with another? Yeah. And I say this for sure, one thing. In heaven, you're not an island by yourself. You're not going to work by somewhere out there and by yourself. Because you dislike people. You dislike a brother or a sister. You're not going to have that. Because God is going to grind. And it's very true. The world is full of Christians today. Brother Jim asked me how many percent are there in Singapore? Back in the 60s, there's only 6% because I was there. I did a census. Then it's 80, 12%. And the charismatic came today, almost 22%. Charismatic, population of Christian, all because of charismaticism. But how many of them are really Christian? You are in the message. How many of us are in the truth? And in the message itself, Branhamism exists so much. Huh? 60 million people are supposed to be following the message, or 600 million in the world have the books. But how many percentage of it are really believers? Oh yeah, I believe Brother Branham. I believe in the serpent seed, I believe everything he said. That is not going to take you into the rapture. Mind you that. Do you understand what I'm saying? We know the word, we know doctrine, we know everything. But that is secondary. if our character is not tied to it. Yeah. Because I know the word is important, but the word giving us life, the word is giving us the truth of changing our life. But if we are not changing with it, all the knowledge, what did Paul say? Love something simple, that's all. That's nothing. It's just hate knowledge. Not deep-seated. Do you understand what I'm saying? See? So, your attitude towards the Lord, how you move along in the Word of God with the body of Christ, is very important. And all those brothers and sisters who are not here with us, many of them, they're backslid in a state. They're frustrated because essentially it happened. That you can't help it. God allows it. Through some demons that comes along. Remember I told you this, the devil goes to church. How does the devil go to church? He take a right on you, on me. And we brought it in. And when that comes in, people are going to get hurt. And if you are one of those who get hurt, then just don't turn your head around and say, I hate it. I don't like the brother. I don't like the sister. This thing happened. I don't want to come anymore. Who is the loser? Not God. You. What do you think about Israel? What Israel did? Who is the loser? Not God. Israel. And God says, okay, you're rebellious. You just cannot take the persecution, the challenge. Out you go to Assyria. Out you go to Babylon. And you're going to suffer. And you think God wants you to suffer? God doesn't. But God has to mold your character and my character. You don't think I'm frustrated with a lot of things? I am. What happened transpired 40 years here. And what transpired in other countries, in other churches. And the thing that, destroyed the churches. When a minister and have been there, and if somebody come or the pastor get along with all the idea of certain doctrine and teaching, what a mess it caused. Right? Give me a few more minutes. Let me ask you these four questions. And ask you whether I can answer it. Whether you should know the Bible. I ask you this, I'm going to tell you where it comes from. I'm just going to ask you. Question number one. Just one question. Very fast. Was John the Baptist baptized in the Holy Spirit? Was John the Baptist, did John the Baptist have the Holy Ghost baptism? Simple question. Can anybody answer? Was John the Baptist baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. But the teacher said he was baptized in the mother's womb. How did he get that? He got it from Luke 1:15. He was full of the Holy Ghost, right? But you see the teaching, how they did this, what troubles me. Writing something or stating something that is not biblical. Okay. Question number two. As a young boy, did Jesus have wisdom? As a young boy, did Jesus have wisdom? Yes. But he was quoted and quoted Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, as a young boy, Jesus did not have wisdom. So use that statement and say Jesus Christ as a young boy did not have wisdom. But the Bible in Luke tells us 2:40, he grew in favor with God and wisdom. How do people do that? When somebody writes something or wrote something, or I catch it, when you preach something or you share something, when I catch it, I can catch it because I learn my Bible. I read my Bible, I study my Bible, I know. But a lot of people who does not read the Bible or know the Bible will believe what is said or what is being written. Question number three. What differentiates Israel from the rest of the world? What differentiates Israel from the rest of the world? What makes Israel unique? chosen by God. Of course, we know he's chosen by God. But what makes him unique? There must be something that identifies them. I already taught on this already. Was it the Ark of the Covenant? That's all was said. Was the Ark of the Covenant? No. What was it that differentiated Israel from the rest of the world? What was the covenant that God made with Abraham? Huh? My people, of course, is God's people. What differentiate them from God's people and the other people? What differentiate? What differentiate you from the rest of the people? We are chosen. Yes, circumcision. The covenant, the circumcision by blood. That's a token because of the blood. It's not the Ark of the Covenant. It's not Israel's flag. Not because you say they are Jews, not because they say they are Jews, but what makes them the difference? From the very beginning, circumcision was the one thing that separated Israel from the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world never practiced circumcision. But some theologians say circumcision was a very ancient practice by people in the world. That's not true. Yeah. What's the fourth and last question? What is Christ? The word Christ. It comes from the Greek word Christo. What does it mean? The word Christo, Christ, is a Greek word which means to rub and smear oil. Okay? So when you say Jesus the Christ, what does it mean? Jesus, the anointed one. That's what it means. That's just what it means. That's what Jesus get. There are many false Christs. Right? But listen, the word Christ means God. Christ doesn't mean God. Christ means the anointing. Something that is smeared on or touches a person. That represents that the person is for a service or that he is anointed for something. You understand? So Jesus the Christ. Christ is not God. It's not written as Jesus the God. No. Jesus the Christ. In the Hebrew word, it's called Mashiach, the Messiah. And Messiah is always known as the anointed one. So you understand this now. So here to hold, for me to hold my, the reign of God's word, so that people can understand and believe it. Because there's so many doctrines go around that a lot of people get confused. I can tell you that. And when you have been taught the truth, you fight a good fight. I don't know how many more years down the road we are going to go. But the good news is, I'm not going to live until 120 years. Alright? And I don't know how long you're going to go. But we are waiting for this coming. Amen? Alright, shall we stand and we sing a song? And anybody got any requests of me?